All right, if you've got your Bibles, if you would, this morning, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse number 17 this morning. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given to us, that we might come together and we might worship together and sing praises to you. And Lord, I pray as we read your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just close my mouth, that you would speak your words through me. And Lord, today as your church, that we might receive the message that you have for us. Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, and they said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Again, we begin to see, as we think about it, and last time as we ended, we talked about the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, right? We talked about a couple that made a decision. Their decision was obviously contrary to the direction of the Word of God. It tells us in the verses we read last week that they went against the Holy Spirit. Right, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They made a decision to lie to the Holy Spirit, and on that account, there was a judgment. Right, there was a judgment in their life. They literally lost their life. And we see, as we discussed last week, that the church was in awe, right, in amazement and wonder, and we begin to see the signs and the wonders of God in the midst of even the life and death of these individuals, a husband and a wife in their relationship to the Lord. Their physical life was over, ended on this earth. We see following that the church continued to be in amazement and wonder. It tells us in the later part that we read last week leading up to verse 17 this morning that there was great wonders and signs being done at the hands of the apostle. Right as we finished last week, remember that people were being brought, the sick and the needy and the hurtful were being brought to the church. They were being brought to the disciples, to the apostles, that they might heal them. In the verse that we ended up with, that they would just even pass by. It was a movement of the Spirit, even in response when we see sin and struggle and the difficulty in the life of the church, that the Spirit of God continued to move. And we pick up this morning in this account as we've just read it, and we think about, because of the wonder and the amazement and the things that were going on, because of the activity of the Holy Spirit, we see the Sadducees, this sect as we see it here, the high priest, they rose up, this group of the Sadducees, they were struggling, right? It says in that 17th verse, they were filled with indignation, they were angry over this situation. And we know that, as we see in the verses here that we've read already previously, that these men, Peter and John, were imprisoned already once before for this, right? They were held, they were captured, they were threatened. And they made a decision to continue on preaching the Word of God and teaching the things of God. And because of their obedience to the Heavenly Father and the direction of the Holy Spirit, they are now finding themselves again in a difficult situation with the religious leaders. With the Sadducees are now in a spirit of indignation, it says. They laid their hands on the apostles, and again they put them in prison, right? They took them to the common prison. And we see a definition here as we think about it in the life of the church today, in our hearts, in our minds this morning in the church. Would you be willing this morning to go to prison for Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to be taken again a second time, to be persecuted, to struggle, to go through life simply because you were being obedient to do what God had called you to do? To be the obedient servant, it says they laid their hands on him, they put him in the prison, and then very quickly we see the movement of God again, right? That verse tells us that the angel of the Lord came and opened the doors to the prison, and he brought them forth, and he told him again, right? Go and teach. The angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, and we see here very specifically in the account that we just read that from the all appearances, from the outside, the prison looked secure. Right? As we see the reminder, the very picture that we see, the doors were shut, the guards were still there. Do you ever think about the movement of God? And think about how the Lord worked, even in the context of this verse here. The angel of the Lord came, he opened the gates of the prison, he let them out, and the guards had no idea, right? As they came in the next verses that we read, they looked, right? They said, bring them out here. The next day they were ready to bring to charge again the apostles. The priest called for Peter and John to be taken out of prison to bring them there. Of course, as we see it there, we want to stand them before the council and all the Senate, it said in verse 21. They wanted to bring him there in front of them, but when they came to get him, they were gone. And they looked in the prison. They looked at the prison doors. They looked at the guards. The guards are standing there on guard just like they were the night before, right? Never knowing anything different. Never recognizing that something had changed. And we see continually in the book of Acts the miracles of God. And the opportunity we have this morning as a church is to focus on the miracles of God. When we have opportunity to celebrate Christmas and celebrate the gift of a Savior and celebrate life every single day, an opportunity to know that God works in our lives and in our hearts, and He moves in ways and times that we don't even recognize. In the context of this verse here, we see that the angel opened the gates. They came to find him. They cannot find him there. The high priest, it says in 24, the captain of the temple and the chief priest, they heard these things. They didn't understand it. They doubted it, right? They were worried. They were concerned in their heart because now we've imprisoned them and we can't even keep them in prison anymore. Can you imagine what it would be like today in the life of the church if we continually faced a situation where we were in conflict and battle because we were obedient to the will and the direction of God, and every time we were imprisoned, every time we were persecuted, God provided an opportunity for us to be free and go about what He called us to do. And so many times in our heart, in our life today in the church, we're struggling with boundaries and barriers that we put up in our own life that God has never set there. That God has opened opportunity for us today in the heart and the life of the church to be this true, faithful witness. And He did the very same in this particular set of verses. The gates were opened. They were charged to go back to the temple, go to the place, and continue to teach, continue to preach. And I wonder in our hearts and our lives this morning if we were serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. If we were committed to the call that God has given to us in the life of the church, there would be no barrier, there would be no hindrance, and there would be a continued opportunity for us to share the truth of God. For the apostles, they were free, they were in the temple, they were sharing, of course. It tells us there they went down there to the temple. They were concerned, right? They went, the captain with the officers, and they brought them without violence. They didn't want to create a scene. Does it sound like a political thing at all? You ever think about the politics in the world we live in? There's a political scene here because of the concern on the religious leaders' mind and their hearts. They didn't want to cause a great stir, but they wanted to get the apostles again to this place, to bring them to a place of accountability. I thought we had warned you. We see in those verses, right? Did we not say in verse 28, straightly commanding you that you should not teach in the name of Jesus? Did we not tell you these things? We've told you now. And then the great thing for us to look at this morning in the context of these verses, look what the official said, right? Did we not tell you you're not allowed to teach in this name? and you're causing a great stir, and you're going throughout the city teaching your doctrine. Man, what if that's what the church looked like today? That at every corner that we turned, in every conversation we had, that it would be evidence this morning from the believers that sit in this room this morning that we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so evidence that it's permeated throughout the entire community. He says in that verse as we read it, right? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Man, what would that be like today if our goal and our serious desire in our heart this morning in the life of the church was just to continue to fill our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ? To continue to share the truth of who He is. You fill Jerusalem, He says. That gives us the indication that there wasn't one place you could go in Jerusalem that people didn't hear about Jesus. And I promise you this morning, there are places in Fowler, Colorado that have not heard enough about Jesus Christ. There are individuals, there are people, there are homes that do not know what it means to celebrate a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's the case that we live in this community and every community in all of our world. The church was being active about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so much so that even the religious leaders are now beginning to recognize it. And you've spread your doctrine, he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, right? Their concern was that the finger was being pointed at the religious leaders, right? At the Jews, at the Pharisees, at the Sadducees. The obvious picture of what was being preached was that Jesus died on a cross. And the reason that He died on the cross was to save us from our sin. And that was being preached faithfully throughout the community, so much so that it caused an uproar. And the Sadducees were upset because He says in that context of that verse that you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us, which is true, right? You'll recognize it this morning whether we want to talk about it or not in our lives. We recognize today that the blood of Christ is on every one of our hands. He went to the cross for us. He took on the sacrifice for us. The religious leaders, they didn't want to recognize it. They didn't want it to own truly what it meant to accept Jesus. They wanted to preach and teach their religion, their thoughts, their ideas, their patterns. It's not much different than it is today, honestly, in the life of the church. We want to push a particular thought or a particular agenda. We want to move in a direction and try to train people. Today we're in a situation where a growing trend in church life today is to have a program and a Bible study for every kind of thing that we could possibly imagine so that people will understand the Word of God just a little bit better. But we don't want to get personal about the fact that there's a sin problem. We go around and we say, well, man, if the church would just be the best church it could be if we just have a Bible study for everything, right? Because everybody shows up to the Bible studies we already have, right? Let's add some more. That's the answer. In the world that we live in today, the answer in the life of the church is add another study and so it'll interest somebody, so they'll show up. You realize in the book of Acts, the church continued to grow because they preached the Word of God. Because they taught in the streets that you need to know a Savior. That you had to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't need any special curriculum to do that. We just need the Bible. We just need the story of a Savior that was born in a manger so that He could die on a cross. And that's what the apostles did faithfully. Excuse me, in the next verse, Peter in verse 29, and the other apostles answered and they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Excuse me. What do you think about? We ought to obey God. What if that was the desire of the church today? Rather than any man, than any situation or any thought that we could come to, Peter and the other apostles had one answer, right? One answer to the high priest's question. Did we not tell you to stop teaching? Did we not tell you to stop preaching? Did we not tell you you couldn't do this anymore? And the best answer for the church today is the very same. Will we obey man or will we obey God? You know, one of the biggest hurdles we face in our Christian life today is coming to a recognition of what God has called us to do and what we need to do in our individual lives. You think about the context of this particular verse as Peter is speaking here and the other apostles, they had a desire to obey God. And it wasn't just simply preaching the gospel. It wasn't just simply sharing who Jesus was, but it was living their life day in, day out in obedience to the Heavenly Father. Until we come to this place in our life where it's important enough for us this morning to say that we want to obey God with everything that we are. With every thought, with every action, with every attitude, with every step that we take, that our desire in our life is to be obedient to whatever God has outlined for us. He says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Man, wait a way to point the finger, right? Here's this Jesus. Our desire is to obey our God. And if you don't know who our God is, He's the God of our fathers, right? That's the distinction of that verse as Peter mentions it there. He raised up Jesus, whom you slew and you hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's the message of salvation. It's the message of the truth of a Savior and what Jesus has done for every person in this world. And as Peter speaks, and we come to this thought this morning, do you ever think about, you know, we have, just even sitting over here, look, we've got a cross, right? It's all pretty and decorated. We've got a nice little greenery on it and some lights, and it looks pretty. And it puts a focus. Do you realize today one of the biggest struggles in the life of the church today is we like to beautify something that's a symbol of death. People today, it's a popular thing to hang a cross around your neck, and it's a piece of jewelry, right? It's something we hang on our walls. I know what it's all about. You come to my house, you're going to see it. I got an entire wall in the house that's covered with crosses from one end to the other, almost to the floor now. We're getting more and more. It's what is it? It's, you think about the definition that Peter mentioned right here. He says, you put Him on a tree. It wasn't nothing pretty. There wasn't anything pretty about a cross. Wasn't anything comfortable about a cross? You think about, when we think about Christ and we think about Jesus in a manger, do you think about the cross? No, we think about a little baby. Oh, they're so wonderful and cute, right? We love them. They're so precious. We think about a Savior in a manger. And you know what the world sees today when they see Jesus? That's what they see. Plain and simple. What they see is an image of a baby in a manger in a stable. And we say, oh, how terrible for that little baby to be born in such a place, right? It was awful. Man, we ought to jump right to the cross and realize that that baby came to that manger so that He could go to that cross, so that He could shed His blood for us, so that we could come to a place of salvation and open, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, so that we could share it with a lost world that has no hope of eternity. When we think about Christmas and Jesus in a manger, we ought to think about what it meant for Him to be born in this earth so He could just die for us. Because if you don't realize it, that's exactly what Jesus came here for. There was no other reason for Him to go to that, to go through the process, to be born. He didn't have to be born. He could have came here and went straight to the cross. He did it for us so that we could see an example of an obedient life. You read your Bible, see the description that we see about a life of a Savior. You think about a 12-year-old boy being in the temple talking to the teachers and the scholars that knew their Bible. That's what Jesus did. Sitting in the temple. Right? You remember the account? Scripture tells us. His parents lost Him. They didn't know where He was. Where was He at? He was teaching and schooling the religious leaders about what it meant to know Him. To know true life. He came to this earth to die on the cross, and that's exactly what Peter pointed to the religious leaders. You hung Him on a tree. Why? He says, Him hath God exalted, right? That's exactly why Jesus came, so that God could be exalted, so that the Heavenly Father could see in us in a step of obedience today. There's no greater challenge for the church this morning than for us to get serious about being obedient to God. But we put aside all that filthiness and all that ugliness and all of the sin and struggle that we're holding on to today and all the questions and worries. We get outside of our truly lazy and selfish flesh. And look at why Jesus is here. Why did He come to this earth? We can go on in life. We can put up all these barriers and we can be hurt and upset. We can struggle through life. We can look at Christmas and say it could be all these other things. We can go through life just doing the life that we do and never be the church God's called us to be. It's about recognizing who Jesus is and what He's called for us to do. In these verses, as Peter brings a reminder, he says He was exalted at His right hand. For what reason? To be a Prince and a Savior. To give repentance. Not only, he says, look what he says, to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witness, he says in 32, of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them, what? that obey Him. There's your gift, right? The gift of a Savior, the gift of a Holy Spirit that's working in our life, that's guiding us and leading us. And so many times in the heart of the church today, we have diminished the movement of the Holy Spirit today. Because we're not willing to do what God's called us to do. So we're not willing to come to a place in our life this morning where we're willing to set aside our own ambitions and our own desires and our own thoughts and just listen to the voice of God. Listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. You know, our human nature is to, we've all got it figured out. We've got plans, we've got thoughts, we've got ideas. We're all convinced we're going to do the best job that we can do. And if somebody happens to point something out to us that we're not doing right, well, that's their problem, not mine, right? And it's a prideful situation that we live in the church today. It is. And it's a call that God's given to us to get in a place of relationship with the Savior. And recognize that the best that we could be and the most that we could, plans that we could create and all the ideas that we have are just simply those things. They're just an idea and a plan and a thought that we have if we're not focused on the Holy Spirit leading us. And we can get upset. We can struggle through life. We can go through those difficulties. But we have to come to a place of recognition of what the Holy Ghost is doing. And Peter mentions it there, that the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him, right? The first step of obedience is accepting Jesus. The next step, Scripture tells us, this next step of obedience, once you've accepted Jesus, is to get baptized, right? That's the description of the church. Two very important things. Accept Jesus, be baptized, then we've got to get in the church. Then we've got to get obedient to do what God's called us to do. And the church today, we're not hearing these kind of things in the church today. I know it's unpopular to tell people they have to do something in order to be obedient to God. But that's the way it is. God's word is very clear. Be saved, be baptized, then we can know what we're supposed to do next. And we don't have to create plans. Church today, we don't have to create plans of our own to do things. We have to look to the Spirit to guide us. And when the Holy Spirit moves and He works in our life, then we're going to do things that we never planned on doing. We're going to do things in our own lives and in the life of the church that we never put a plan together to do. We're in a pattern today in our hearts and our lives where we're not comfortable unless we've got life planned out, every detail, right? We've got every second of every day lined out for what we've got to do and how we've got to do it because we've got to make sure we get it all done. What if we just roll out of bed every morning with a desire to look to the Holy Spirit's direction and do what He told us to do instead? And in the midst of our going and our doing in the life that we live, we would share the truth of Jesus Christ. The very next verse in verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. Look how serious it got now all of a sudden. Something changed, right? Just a few minutes ago as we read in just previous verses, they had a desire not to cause an uproar, so they did it quietly. They brought him back in. They tried to talk to him peaceably. They asked, did we not tell you you shouldn't do this, right? And now something's happened. The very same thing that happens in the life of the church today, whether you realize it or not, the same Spirit moved in that place. Peter mentioned this, the movement of the Spirit in the life of the church, and he talks about the obedience, and in the very next verse that we read, they heard the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what they heard. Did you see that? It wasn't him pointing the finger at him. It wasn't Peter making them feel guilty. No, it was the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in the heart of lost people. In the heart of people that hadn't made a commitment for Him. That's what it says, it cut to the heart. And I want you to know this morning in the life of the church, if you'll get serious about the study of the Word of God and you'll get serious about being obedient to what God's called you to do in your life, it's going to cut to the heart. And it's going to bring us to a place in our minds and our hearts where we simply just have to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Or we'll make a decision to walk away from the Lord, one or the other. It's only two things that happen. And unfortunately today, the second is the growing trend in the church. We have conviction in the heart and we say, that's enough. I don't want to do it anymore. It's time to walk away. It's time to step away. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. That preacher's been preaching at me long enough. I don't want to hear the message anymore. You don't know what's going on in my life, and you're right. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know what happens in my life every day. And I know that the same Spirit that's working in my heart is working in your heart. I got a text this week from a gentleman long ways away. He don't even live close to here. He told me, he says, pray for me. I'm in a rut and I can't find my way out. I said, man, doesn't that sound like the church? How do we find our way out of the the rut? How do we find our way out of that sin and that struggle, that difficulty? You know, the way we do that is get serious about God. What I challenge this man to do is start serving other people. I told him, you want to get out of the rut? Look for people that need Jesus. Pray for them. He says, I can't even read my Bible. I read my Bible and I feel like I can't process it. I said, you need to get right with the Lord. You confess your sin, be right with the Lord, and look for somebody to pray for. Look for somebody to help. I promise you, if you're serious about sharing the Word of God through your life with people, you'll get out of the rut. Because you'll look around and see people that don't have any hope, and you'll realize very quickly there's a hope in your life, and that hope's Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit that will work in your life. You don't believe me? Try it sometime. You ever felt like you're in a little bit of a slump? Find some way to serve. Find some way to do what God's called you to do, even though you don't want to. It's the hardest thing in the world, and I know it sounds dumb. I know it does, because it sounds dumb every time I think about it. That doesn't make any sense. But I promise you, if you'll do it, God will bless you. And He'll give you a new heart and a new vision for being obedient to Him. Look for the people that don't know Jesus. That's exactly what happened in these verses. They were cut to the heart. And look what happened. They were so cut in the heart, they decided, we're going to kill them. We don't want to hear it anymore. That's enough. We've imprisoned them twice. They've disobeyed us twice. They're not listening to what we're doing. They're causing an uproar. The entire town is filled with the Word of God. We don't have any other choice but to get rid of these men. Right? Look at the next verse. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He knew the Word. He knew the truth. He taught the law. This man was a doctor of the law, he says. We find out a little bit later that one of the men that was most active in the early church was schooled by this man. This is a teacher of Paul. And he taught. He stood up in the midst of this crowd. He had in reputation among all the people. That's important, isn't it? He knew the law. He knew the Word of God. He stood up. He commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. That means he says, hey, get them out of here. I want to talk to you. Simple layman's terms, he says, hey, let's go to the other room. We've got some things to talk about. We've got some things that I want to share with you. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Gamaliel says, hey, you guys need to stop and think about what you're doing. Stop and think about what you're going to do to these men. He says, before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in those days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Man, this guy's smart, isn't he? Hey, you guys need to pay attention. This isn't the first time this has happened. That's what he says, right? There's been a time. Do you realize this morning that this kind of stuff happens in the church all the time? You don't believe me? Just look around. For those of you that have been here a while and been a part of Solid Rock, think about it for a little bit. Things like this happen in churches all over this world. People are here, they're gone, something happens, people leave. You don't believe me? Pray about it. Look, you'll see it. It happens in churches all the time. Gamaliel says, these people went away, right? Many of them left, even over 400. Can you imagine that? That's a pretty good chunk of people, right? They were led astray by some false thought for some false teaching. He says in 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, look at it, it will come to naught. What does that mean? If it's of their own ability, it's going to fall right on its face. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. Are there things in your life that have fallen apart? Have you seen things in the life of the church that we've worked so diligently at that just don't seem to work? You get to the end. Gamaliel had an answer because he knew the truth. If it's of God, it's a different picture. If this work is truly of the men, if it's truly about them, then it's going to fall right on its face. Things are going to happen just like they have before, right? It will come to nothing. They will preach and teach. And it's obvious, if we remember what's happening here in the book of Acts, it's obvious that this was not the case. And if we really look seriously at Gamaliel, I think he knew the difference as well. Because he could already begin to see this was not going to fall apart. We see the movement of God. We see the movement of the Holy Spirit in the early church. But he gives a great warning to these people, a great sense of wisdom. If it's truly of men and it's just their desire, it's going to fall all to pieces. It's going to be nothing. Look in verse 39. If you like marking up your Bibles, you ought to mark this one, because it's a reminder for every single day. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Man, what a message. Took the men of God and he put them in another room and he brought these other men in and he said, you know what? I'm going to tell you very plain and very simple. The same message is true for the church today. If life's falling apart and you're stuck in a rut and you don't really know what to do, is it because we've not done what God's called us to do? And as the church today, if things look a little differently than we think they ought to, is it because we're not necessarily moving in the direction God's called? There's a very clear message that Gamaliel gave in this particular text. If it's of God, no one can overthrow it. If it's the movement of God today, and it's the definition of the church today, and it's something we ought to reflect on every single day in our lives and in the life of this church right here in Fowler. Are we doing what God has called us to do? Do we have a desire to do that in our life individually? Do you have a desire for that to be the pattern in your home, in your own life, with your husband, with your wife, with your children? Do we have that desire in this church? That the goal of our hearts and our lives would be to do the things of God, because we have assurance that we know that if it's God leading us, there's nobody going to overthrow it. There's nothing going to happen to it. Nobody can touch it. Satan doesn't have any power against it. And we can keep moving forward because God's ordained it for us to do it. No one can overthrow it. He says, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And I wonder this morning as a church if we're fighting against God. I wonder if in your heart and your life this morning you're struggling today like I have many a times in my life, and I have to come to the realization that I might just really be wrestling with God. And there's no winning when you're fighting God. There's no opportunity. You're not going to make it through that situation in your life the way you think you will. If we're fighting with God, he says, to him they agreed. Look at that. Now he speaks and all of a sudden they begin to listen. Oh, that makes sense. When they had called the apostles, look what happens. They beat them. They agreed with him to be quiet and leave it alone, but they wanted to make sure there was a little bit of punishment involved, right? They brought the apostles back in. They beat them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. They didn't let him go just go ahead and go about your business, right? They wanted to make a statement. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. When you're willing to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and you're willing to do what God has called you to do, don't be surprised if you take a beating for it. Right through the midst of those things. Whatever that might be, it may not be a physical beating that you get from anybody in this world. But I guarantee you, if you're serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to see difficulty. We're going to see struggle. We're going to see days when we are in a rut. We're going to see days when we're struggling and we're hurting and we don't know what to do. We're going to see days when we feel like we're just spinning our wheels and we're not moving forward as the church and everything we think we should be doing is not working. And we're going to know that. And that's the opportunity for us today to focus on Jesus Christ. After they were beaten, they let him go. In verse 41, it says, they departed from the presence of the council. Look, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They took a beating for Christ and they went back out to the streets and did it all over again. And I promise you today, I don't think this is the image of the church at all. We're so far from this church, the image of this church that we see in Acts today. If we took a beating, if we took a persecution and just simply were yelled at and thrown in prison, we'd quit. But these men took a literal beating and were instructed again, don't teach this. Stop preaching about Jesus Christ. And whether you realize it or not today, every message that's out there in the world against the church is stop telling people about Jesus. You realize that? Every time you turn on the television, every time you turn on the radio, every time you have a conversation with somebody out on the street, you don't believe me? Look at Christmas. We're not allowed to say Merry Christmas anymore. We're not allowed to talk about the Lord. We're not allowed to do those things. It's politically incorrect now to say the name of Jesus. Man, praise God. We ought to say it more often. We ought to live it. When do we get to this place? Drives me crazy. We get to this place where we take Christ out of Christmas and we put an X there because it's easier to put an X than it is to spell Christ out. And we're living in a world today where, oh, we just take Christ right out of it. Why? Well, it's easier, right? I mean, we can't even write the word Christmas anymore because it takes too much time. It's not by mistake that people put an X in the name of Christ. There's no mistake to that. That's a world that doesn't want to hear about Jesus. And as the church, we ought to stop doing that. We ought to stop looking at those things and those little ways out, and we ought to get serious about Christ. We ought to get serious about what it means to celebrate Christmas and to celebrate who Jesus is. Because I don't know about you, mate. I can't speak for y'all, but I've never taken a beating for Jesus. I've never been imprisoned, and I've never physically been beaten because I told somebody about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we won't go that far. We don't want to go that far. We want to hide in the corner and be a church that's the light for Christ, but not really be a light. We want to be a dim light that we hope somebody can see, right? You ever turn on a flashlight with the batteries going dead? Kind of useless, right? You turn it on and you think, man, well, that's a joke. Can't see a thing. That's where a lot of Christians are today. We might be a light. There might be a little bit of a flicker there, but that's not real bright. We're not really the church God's called us to be. There was a brightness coming from these apostles that was undeniable. And they were beaten physically and they were told not to share the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They went out in the street and did it anyways. Because for us, as the church, the most important thing we could ever do is be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Despite what the world says. No matter the consequences, no matter the difficulty that might come in our life. It says there, when they left there, after being beaten, they were rejoicing. They didn't go home to the church and whine and cry and ask everybody to pray for them, right? Let's have a prayer service. We're so hurting and struggling and we're so sorry. We just don't know what to do. And we're going to make a plan to just be the light in the corner and hope we're not so offensive next time, right? No, they went and rejoiced. Why? Because they were accounted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what kind of suffering we face in this world, what kind of loss we have in our lives. It doesn't matter the hurt or the struggle that Satan has put in your life today. It does in no way compare to that cross that Jesus died on for you and I. We could never know the suffering and pain that Jesus went through so that we could have hope of eternity. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of the church today. And it's the responsibility of us that know Him to make it a priority to be obedient to God in every way possible, that we could be the light He's called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for Your truth as we read it in Your Word this morning. I thank You, Lord, for how we have such a great example in these faithful men in the early church that were committed to spreading the gospel, to sharing who Jesus is and what He can do in the hearts and lives of people. And I pray, Lord, in our hearts this morning, in the life of this church, that we would have that same desire. Lord, that we would come to a place in our heart and our life today where we would set aside every burden and every barrier and every thought and action that is not in line with Your Word and Your truth, and that we would be humbly obedient to You today. Lord, You know every heart and every life here this morning. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I don't even know many a days where I've failed You in my own life. But I know that Your Spirit works and Your Spirit is moving. And I pray today, Lord, in this church, in this place, in the hearts of the people that are here, that we would be obedient to You. Lord, that this lost world that we live in would know You and see You. And Lord, that we could say, just as the early church did, that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was spread to every corner. The doctrine was being taught all over our world. And that others would come to know You because of it. Lord, You know every heart. You know every life here. I pray, Lord, in this time of invitation, if there's decisions that need to be made, if we need to come down this aisle and confess sin before You and get right with You this morning, Lord, if we need to mend relationships with others in this place, if we need to confess that sin and get right together, Lord, I pray You'd help us to do it. Lord, if there's someone here that has never accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray You'd help them to come forward that we might share with them what it means, Lord, to know You as their Savior. Lord, any and every area in our life where we're being disobedient to you, I pray you'd open our eyes and our hearts today. And we not leave this place till we've done what you've called us to do. Lord, whatever your will is, I pray it would be done in this place today. And we're going to be careful to give you the praise. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. 305 in the hymnal. Lord, we thank you again for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your strength and direction. Lord, we thank you for the gift of a Savior that has been given for each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, that we're reminded of your gift of a Savior. And Lord, that we would have deep in our hearts, Lord, a desire from your Spirit to share the truth of Christ with the world that we live in. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen.